turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3.
I hope the deacons aren't trying to come forward and get me off the platform, because today's message is not Driver's Ed 101. If you want a title for today's message, it's The New Birth. John chapter 3, and verses 1 to 7. I'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Just want to say thank you for that beautiful hymn that Carrie sang. You don't know it, but I grew up in the Covenant Church, like Pastor Anderson grew up in the Covenant Church. He grew up in one in Colorado. I grew up in one in Belvedere. And the song that Carrie sang was written by an old Swede, and the Swedish Covenant Church. And so that's a kind of an anthem that the Swedes would sing in the Covenant Churches years ago. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now let's back up to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to pick up in verse 6. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, please don't confuse the name John here in verse 6 with the author of this gospel. The author of the gospel is the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples. The John that he's writing about in verse 6 is John the Baptist. So the man that was sent from God was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For about a month now, I knew that of the possibility that I would be speaking here today. Pastor asked me and told me that he was going to be in Fort Atkinson at his final service of his father there as he's retiring from the ministry. And then Pastor confirmed that last Sunday with his announcement here of being gone and me speaking. I had prepared a message from Psalm 19 and had been going over that message for some time in preparation for today. Last Monday night, as I retired, went to bed, prayed, and the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night, and it wasn't because of indigestion, because I had eaten pizza or pickles, it wasn't that. But God woke me up and got to thinking about today's message. And so I've changed my message from Psalm 19 to our passages that I read this morning here in the Gospel of John. Some of you have heard me teach or preach before, and you know that I kind of like illustrations. And you realize many times Jesus taught and preached by using illustrations. They're called parables in the Gospels. Now, a parable has been described as an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. Jesus' teaching and preaching was usually done in the open air, along a road, by a field, beside the Sea of Galilee, or on a mountain. Very seldom did Jesus minister in the confines of a Jewish synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem. And it was through his open-air ministry that he would certainly simply wave his arm towards a person planting grain out in the field, or various kinds of ground that he was walking by, or fields that are ripe of harvest, or a fisherman casting a net. Jesus used many parables. I think there are at least 30 in the three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and about another 15 or 16 in the Gospel of John. Jesus loved teaching by parables. Some of you are familiar with an English preacher named Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He says, I'm paraphrasing what he said in lectures to my students. Illustrations or parables are stories like windows that give light and meaning to spiritual truths. If we were not constrained by time today and the ability to load everybody up on a bus, I would like to take you down to near where we live. Take a little field trip today. But because of time and you don't have a bus big enough to hold everybody, I thought I would bring a couple of props. I don't have to explain what that is, and I don't really have to explain what the other one is over here. For those hearing the message and not being in the auditorium, I have a stop sign, and I have a caution sign. And I'm using these little props to explain what happened, a kind of an illustration or an incident that happened in my life about a year ago. If I remember right, it was Saturday morning, January the 30th, 2016. And I was going from our house over to Woodman's grocery store. We live just a couple of miles from Woodman's there on Perryville. And we live across from Rock Valley College on the west side of Mulford. And I went down, got out of our subdivision, went down Mulford to Springbrook Road and headed east up the hill on the south border of Rock Valley College. And as I was coming to the exit of Rock Valley College, a little red car was coming out of that exit of Rock Valley College. By the way, it's right behind, is it called the Starlight Theater at the college. So this little red car was approaching the exit. And as the driver came to the exit, I noticed that the front end of the car didn't go down like the person was slowing down. And it didn't go down further because the car was going to brake. I forgot to tell you. There were three cars coming west on Spring Brook towards that exit. I was going east towards the exit. And I noticed that car didn't slow down. And in fact, the car sped up. And it blew one of these things right here. And I came right to that exit as the red car came out, and as the other car was coming, the first car coming towards that red car. And I looked at the driver in the little red car, a teenage girl. And I looked at the car in driving the first car coming towards me, and it was a man, and The driver of the little red car, she didn't care that she just blew a stop sign. And the driver coming in the car towards me, he had a very annoyed look on his face. Fortunately for everyone involved there, there was no accident. She missed that car, that first car coming towards her, by maybe 10 yards. As I thought about that incident, it occurred to me not everyone has the same understanding of a stop sign as its intended purpose. You see, a stop sign means stop and proceed with caution. A stop sign is an imperative, not a suggestion. I looked up the word imperative. I thought I knew what it meant, and I was pretty close. It means expressing a command. Another definition is having the power or authority to command or to control. Stop signs command us to stop. Stop signs control the safety of intersections. A stop sign is an obligation to do something. S-T-O-P. Stop. A stop sign is a mandatory traffic regulation. To the girl coming out of Rock Valley College campus that morning, that stop sign was just a suggestion. You see, it wasn't convenient for her to stop that morning. If she did, she'd probably be late for her manicure at Foxy Nails, or she'd be late for her tanning salon appointment, or maybe her job at McDonald's. I don't know, but she wasn't going to be inconvenienced to stop at a frivolous old stop sign at Rock Valley College exit. Now, I've used traffic signs in the past to refer to some of Jesus' teachings. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." To me, these words are like a caution sign. Jesus is saying, "Verily, verily." He's not teaching any doctrine when he says, "Verily, verily, I say, truly, truly, I say." He's not teaching doctrine by those words. Hey, folks, he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to wake us up to what might be coming down the road, his next words. That's where he's teaching doctrine. But this little caution sign, it usually doesn't look like that. It's usually got an arrow for a curve, or maybe a straight arrow with a red stop sign underneath it, stop ahead. These are caution signs to get our attention to what's coming. And that's what Jesus is saying in our text today. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, be alert to what I'm about to say. And that's what a caution sign is all about. Now, I have a reason for using these signs. It's just to try to help us remember. And a stop sign. What did Jesus say in our text today? And John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say to thee, be attentive to what I'm about to say. Be attentive to what's up ahead. Then he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marginal note in my Bible says, born again means born from above. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I believe born of water doesn't refer to baptism, but I believe it refers to God's Word. In John chapter 15, verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. I think the water that Jesus is referring to here in our text, John 3, verse 5, refers to the water, the cleansing agent of the Scriptures. No person can be saved without the Holy Scriptures. And of course, the Spirit that he's referring to here in verse 5 refers to the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus is giving an imperative here, not a suggestion. He says, ye must be born again. We must stop and turn to Christ. An imperative. It's a command. Not a suggestion. Just as a stop sign is not a suggestion, an imperative, Jesus used these words to get our attention, to tell us how to get saved. Now let's back up to John chapter 1. That's for the most part what I'm going to say about what it says there in John chapter 3. The rest of our time is going to be here in John chapter 1. And here John is writing in verse 8, he was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. But John the Apostle is saying, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was simply a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forebearer. The man that went before Jesus, they were relatives, maybe cousins. Verse 9, that was the true light. Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came unto his own people, the Jewish nation, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you're taking note, the first point is you got to believe. Okay, the gospel number one is believing. You got to believe who someone. You got to believe in Jesus before you can receive Jesus. So I'm changing the wording around here in verse 12, and we're going to talk about believing on Jesus, who he is. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Holy Spirit, in a non-human, non-physical, but a very miraculous way, would implant the seed of Christ into the Virgin Mary's womb. So what we're talking, I'm going to be giving you some things today about who to believe. Things that the Bible tells us about Jesus. Number one, he was born of the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we're all familiar with the fact that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Here in our text in John chapter 1, the Apostle John gives us a whole lot of theology. John 1, verse 1. Jesus is called the Word. And it says the Word was with God. What John is saying here is that Jesus is co-equal with God, co-eternal with God. Jesus and God created this universe. That's what he's telling us here in these first three verses. It says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him. Creator. And the world knew him not. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, We see that Jesus is the sinless one. God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The baby born in Bethlehem, the one we celebrate at Christmas, grew to adulthood and was rejected by His own people, the Jewish nation. It was the religious leaders of Israel that condemned Jesus to death. It was the religious leaders of Israel that persuaded Pilate to have Christ crucified. In His persecution, before being hung on a cross, and even in His death on the cross, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In His persecution, He became the substitute for our sin. In His death on the cross, Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin. John the Baptist stated in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In His resurrection from the dead, Jesus became our Savior. The one who can cleanse away our sin. In His resurrection, He came back to life. Jesus is not a dead martyr for a good cause. He's a living Savior. And in His resurrection, because He rose from the dead, He can save us. He can take away our sin. He has that power. So the first part that we have to understand about the gospel, in understanding the gospel, believing the gospel, believing who Jesus is. And the second part is receiving Him. John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Receiving Jesus as our substitute for sin. Receiving Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And you see, an important part about that is realizing that I am a sinner. I've told Kevin's Sunday school class here in the auditorium about a lady I met once in a hospital in Hoopston, Illinois. And I'd go there and visit people that were in from our church. But this particular lady, looking through the card file in the hospital, she didn't have any church affiliation, so I stopped in to see her in the hospital there. I had never met her before. I found out she was from Indiana. And so I passed some pleasantries with her for about a little bit, and then I shared the gospel with her. And I said, according to Romans, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. "Well, I've never sinned," she said. And the nurse on the other side of the room looked at me and her mouth dropped open like, "I can't believe what she just said." I've thought about that a lot since that happened over 20 years ago. I'm wondering if that lady was Christian Science. Dr. Bob Jones used to say in chapel, Christian Science is kind of like grape nuts. You see, grape nuts is neither grape nor nuts. And Christian Science is neither Christian nor science. You see, that lady was saying, "I have never sinned." She was denying sin. Christian Science also denies sickness. And they also deny death. But you know, there are some institutions that we have in this world as a result of sin, sickness, and death. We have churches because of sin. We have hospitals and doctors because of sickness. And we have funeral homes and cemeteries because of death. And here these Christian Science people want to deny sin, sickness, and death. Duh, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize we have in this world sin, sickness, and death. But, oh, I've never sinned, was her statement. So, to be born again, we have to believe who Jesus is, and then we have to receive Him into our heart and into our life. Now let's look at verse 13. It says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let me try to very quickly explain what this is all about. Born again means we're not born of blood. We're not born just because our parents maybe were believers. That doesn't make us one. Just because we were raised in a Christian home, that doesn't make us Christian. Not of blood. What did John say in chapter 3? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Not of blood. Nor the will of the flesh. No person can save himself. I can't save myself. I can't save... You can't save yourself. Third thing he says, nor the will of man. I am a preacher, ordained preacher, but I can't save you. Pastor Anderson can't save you. Pastor Allen can't save you. No preacher, no priest on the face of this earth can save anybody. How are we saved? It says the last three words, but of God. You see, God does the spiritual transformation in a person's heart, in a person's life. When what happens? They believe and they receive Jesus. God does that spiritual transformation. Now, about a month ago, Pastor Anderson was preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he mentioned an exchange that takes place when we're born again. When a person believes on Jesus, who He is and what He did in providing that one substitutionary sacrifice for our sins are forgiven and they are removed from us. That's an exchange that takes place. That's what God, what I call a spiritual transformation. Listen to what it says in Romans in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, by His resurrection. When a person gets saved, our sins are nailed to Christ's cross, and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our sins from us. A second thing, at the very moment we believe and receive Jesus Christ, God justifies us. That means God declares us right or righteous. Romans in chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered to the cross for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Justification means God declares us right or righteous. in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and be found in Him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I've got a whole list of things that I could share about the exchange that takes place, but I'm running out of time. And so I'm not going to share that. But these are the two real, well, there's a third one that I could share. I believe that human beings are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. That's called a trichotomy. That's what I believe. Some believe there's only two parts, okay? I believe we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The very moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Exchange that takes place. That doesn't mean my old spirit goes away. I wish it did, but it doesn't. My sins go away, but my spirit doesn't. I'm still the old same Wes that always been. But I have a new spirit now, Holy Spirit. When I was preparing for the ministry at Bob Jones University, I worked at the art gallery there on campus and working primarily with the picture frames for old master paintings. It was through that employment that I came to know a photographer named Wade Ramsey, who would come to the gallery from time to time and take photographs of the antique pictures that were there for various publications. One day Mr. Ramsey told me that his father-in-law was a man named Walter Wilson. In fact, he was Dr. Walter Wilson, a medical doctor. And Dr. Walter Wilson was employed by the Barnum and Bailey Circus as their physician. He traveled with the entire circus crew and would meet the medical needs of those that were on that huge circus crew. Dr. Wilson was a devout Christian, and he was an excellent soul winner. And I've got a book about his different ministry of soul winning to people. And so if anybody wants to read that, I've got it, and I'd be glad to loan it to you. It says, Just What the Doctor Ordered, subtitled Soul Winning Stories by Walter L. Wilson. Well, Mr. Ramsey went on to tell me about a man named Buffalo Bill Cody, who was part of the Wild West Circus Act, in the circus for a number of years. And Wade went on to tell me that Dr. Wilson was treating Buffalo Bill Cody when he was dying. And Dr. Wilson urged Mr. Cody to believe on Jesus and receive Christ as his Savior. But Mr. Cody said he would take his chances of going out into eternity without trusting Christ. You see, Mr. Cody saw and heard a caution sign that day. Verily, verily, I say unto you. But then he also came to a stop sign. Ye must be born again. However, Mr. Cody treated these signs as suggestions, not as imperatives. Friend hearing me today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my imperative to you, Christ's imperative to you is be born again today. Trust Jesus today. Let's bow our heads, our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, You know each individual that's here. You have the very hairs of our head numbered. And so You know us personally. You know us by name. You know our hearts. And You know each of us that are saved, and You know each of us that are not saved. And so, Lord, we, at this invitation time, we ask that You would speak to hearts today. If there is any adult or teenager or child that might be here today under the sound teaching of your word, we pray that that person might come to faith in Christ. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to have complete control at this invitation time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us all to please stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not going to ask, you're going to do things a little differently today because I'm here and not Pastor Anderson. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you simply to go to the back of the auditorium. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady there to take you to a different room and share Christ with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man back there at the back to take you to a private room and share Christ with you and how you can be born again. So as the ladies play on the instrument, you please respond as the Holy Spirit might be speaking to your heart.